Let's go to Ephesians. Paul had a special relationship with the church at Ephesus, and he writes in the same vein that he really pens all the epistles. You might say the first part that Paul writes after introducing himself and identifying, you know, who he is and why he's writing and who he's writing to, he always covers what we would call doctrine, theology in a sense. Then he goes on to practical living in, you know, how do we walk? How do we live? Once we know these truths, they should impact our lives, and we, you know, should apply them to our lives, and we should walk in them. We should live then in these truths. And that's a huge thing that Paul begins with the book of Ephesians, because our lives, we can live in the richness of Christ, or we can choose to live really almost no differently than we have, you know, pre-Christ. We are rich in Christ. Verse 3 of Ephesians, Paul says that we have been blessed, and it's not with one or two, it's not with part, it's not with some, but we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, is that really evident in my life? Am I living my life in the richness of Christ? Or, to be honest, am I living as a pauper when it comes to the richness and the blessings and the inheritance that I have in Christ? Christ has redeemed me. Christ has redeemed you. That redemption came at the most expensive of costs. Christ being willing, we're going to read in the next epistle, to leave his exalted place in heaven, to come to this earth, take on the form of man, walk upon this earth as a man, and then go to the cross and die, simply to save, to redeem you and I. So he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us at this great cost, and the blood of Christ, defines that cross, or price. The cross defines that price. He's forgiven us, and then our sins, the Bible says, are forgotten. God doesn't remember our sins anymore. They're cast as far as east is from west, into the depths of the sea. I wasn't a friend of God. It wasn't because I was buddying up to God that God did this for me. It wasn't because I had really anything to offer God. Go to Deuteronomy real quick, chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Let's just read verse 7 in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you. He's talking to the Israelites. But I think it can apply, you know, to the Lord's heart. It defines his character. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. You are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We've been studying Revelation. We read in Revelation, before the foundations of the world, Christ died for you and I. Before the foundations of the world, before they were formed, before they were created, God had a plan, that plan of redemption. God loved you and he loved me. He loves mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so it's not because there's anything special in us. It's not because we deserved it. In fact, the Bible teaches that we are enemies of God. We are God haters. Anyone who's not in Christ this morning, you wonder how can they believe what they believe? How can I even think of accepting an award to be the woman of the century from the number one organization that their whole goal is to murder babies? Planned Parenthood. It's economics. Make millions of dollars killing babies. That's all it is. It just has to do with the pocketbook. It's beyond reason. There is no reason to it. They're God haters. They refuse to acknowledge God. They've been given over their minds, their hearts are deceived, and their minds are depraved. And God's given them over to that depravity. That's why. It's not God doing these things. It's not God murdering these babies. It's not God whacking people's heads off. It's the wickedness of man. As man refuses God. And God's not their God. Satan's their God. And Satan's a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. And so they're just following their master. And so the grace of God, that's what Paul's trying to get us to comprehend in this epistle, in the first part of this epistle. Look at chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 4. Yeah, it's the same heart that we see here. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your father, fathers, ultimately first to your father Abraham. Abram, get up. Leave this country and follow me. Go to the place I'm telling you to go. Abraham, being a heathen, just obeyed what God told him to do. And God made promises to Abraham. It wasn't because Abraham was righteous. It wasn't because he was upright in heart. Therefore, verse 6, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us by sending his son, again, by giving his son to go to the cross and die for us. And so in no way can I be prideful. In no way can I ever
even after I'm saved, basically think that this is God's, it's God's grace. It's all God. God's done it all. And the point that Paul's trying to make in Ephesians here is God's done it. Now, am I going to receive it? Am I going to accept it? That's the point he's making here. That we are rich beyond measure because we have been blessed and because God's done it. In fact, we are not even able to secure these things, even to go on within ourselves. We learn that it's God. It's the power of God that enables us to go on. Let's go to Ephesians. To know the grace of God, to understand it, to just comprehend it a bit, how can we not respond to that? And Paul says, if I understand who I am in Christ, not only has he redeemed me, not only has he forgiven me, not only are my sins, my wickedness, not only is it forgotten, but then he goes a step further. It's always like, wow. You know, he adopts me. Paul talks about adoption, that I am then adopted. I become a child of God. I become a daughter of God, a son of God. Not only a daughter or a son of God, but then I become an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. Well, what's all that entail? I have this great and wonderful inheritance. We'll look at it again real quick. I just encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, those first 15, 20 verses there. Wow, this is yours today. This is mine today. This is my inheritance. This is what I possess today. And we're going to see that it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the grantor, in essence. Earnest money has been put down. And it's yours and it's mine. We're not literally living in heaven this morning, but it's all ours. And so Paul, he begins his letter here by wanting us to know, in essence, what you could say our heavenly bank account is. It's ours. Let's go. Ephesians chapter 1. We got partway down through here, and we'll do the first part quick. Paul, Saul in the beginning. You know, read of that dramatic, miraculous conversion in Acts. Paul, an apostle, just one who is sent. One who's called by God and then sent with a message. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul wasn't saying, oh, I want to be, you know, this apostle. I don't want to be an apostle. He wanted to kill Christians. He had no desire to serve God. He felt that he was serving God and doing God's best by killing Christians and throwing them in prison and trying to destroy the church. And Christ miraculously intervenes in his life. Just like Christ has miraculously intervened in every one of our lives, some very dramatically. Those testimonies aren't any better than a testimony I was brought up in the church. My parents took at an early age, I accepted Christ. I didn't have to go through all that other stuff. I just walked with Jesus for a number of years. I think that's a powerful testimony, a wonderful testimony. Or I never walked with Christ and I, you know, was in bondage to substances and I was, you know, a criminal, whatever. And God miraculously intervened in my life and saved me. They're all wonderful. What Christ has done in our lives, by the will of God, God's called us. We're going to see God's predestined us. And then he's adopted us into this wonderful family. And so Paul had no desire. And so as Paul's being attacked, we saw that in the last epistle, as Paul's being attacked, why are you doing these things? Why are you writing these things? Why are you preaching Christ? Who gave you the authority? God. What can I say? You know, who commissioned you? Who ordained you? God did. I didn't go to any seminary. I didn't go to, you know, God called me, taught me, and ordained me. And I'm just following the call of God. That was Paul. To the saints. To the believers. Every believer is a saint. Now there's a false deal. Well, a saint has to be identified. Let's see. What did they do in their lives? To be a saint, you have to have done a miracle and all this and that, and then we'll coronate sainthood upon it. No. That's not sainthood. You're a saint this morning. To the saints who are in Ephesus, in this church, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace to you. No, it's all God's grace. And to have experienced God's grace, then I can ultimately, first of all, be at peace with him. Because before I've experienced grace, I'm an enemy of him. And I hate him. And so I'm reconciled to God through grace. Then, once that occurs, then I can have peace in my life and peace in my heart. Then I can even experience the peace that passes understanding. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To know that you and I are blessed in every way in the heavenlies. And it's all in Christ. You know, my challenge, somebody asked, I was working, Caleb was working with me, and I got a call, and, how can I do that? How can I go through my day? How can I, and I didn't know, it just popped in my head. You know what? My challenge is to be in Christ, to make that a reality. And whenever I'm doing anything in my life that's not that, it's just vain. I'm going to fail. And that's, that preposition is interesting, and especially in this first chapter. How many times Paul says, you must be in Christ. In Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. How does that translate? I was trying to tell, how does that translate? Right at that moment when he called me, I was putting in a subpanel, electric subpanel. I had to put something new into something old. And so I'm thinking, this will take 10 minutes. And so I just put it up there, and guess what? The new panel, of course, the insides, the lugs and everything for the hot and the neutrals and so on hook in. It's all different than the old one. And whoever did that, I don't know who did it, but they thought, you know what? I'm going to put this in this panel. Ooh, let me stretch this thing just so it just fits in the old panel. Boy, it would have been nice if you would have thought ahead, will somebody ever have to change this? Maybe I should leave an extra foot up there in the rafters. Well, that didn't happen. And so I'm thinking, you know, here's this 10-minute little thing, and I think this could take all day. Lord, what? And right away, see, I was trying to say, how am I going to respond to that situation? Well, hopefully the first thing is, Lord, you know me. Now, I am really upset right now. I want to throw a little tantrum right now. I want to be mad. I want to hit something right now. My whole day is ruined. That can be the way it goes. Or, Lord, will you help me? Will you help me solve this? Will you help me make this work somehow? Lord, I need to trust you. And you know what? I'm so thankful that you gave me this job. I'm so thankful that you're providing for my family. I'm so thankful that you're really providing for 3-4 families now through this. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're enabling me to support the kingdom of God through this. I'm so thankful that, you know what, bottom line, I'm going to praise you and give thanks in every circumstance. I want to be in Christ. But you know what, I can be in the flesh just like that. And I can go through the rest of my day in the flesh. And guess what? It'll be a horrible day. And so I was just saying, Lord, I want to learn to be in you and appropriate what you've provided. Really, to sit in the heavenlies with you, right? That's what Paul's saying here. That if I am in, literally, that if I can realize that I'm sitting in the heavenlies with Christ, then I might be able to walk through this life responsively and with responsibility, with a testimony that's worth something, that's life. If I can realize that and appropriate that, then I can walk. And so I've been blessed, and you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Lord, bless me today. Well, okay. But you've already been blessed, so I mean, I'm being honest with you, I don't even pray that anymore. I just want to appropriate what God's already given to me. And there's nothing more. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In Christ. That's the key. I can be in the flesh. And we learned a little bit about that in the last epistle. You know, being in the flesh or being in the spirit. And so, verse 4 then, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. There it is, a second place. Paul says that in Revelation, and I believe, I don't know if anybody would disagree with that, I believe Jesus went to the cross and died for humankind, for the world. And the majority of the world is like going, you know, they reject that. That's not on God. That's not he's offered life. And they refuse it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Not because we were lovely. No, go back to Deuteronomy. Just because in his sovereignty he chose to do this. In his grace he has chosen to love us. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow, people look and
He saved you? I had a guy tell me that, this has been a while ago. He was a year ahead of me in school, and I ran into him, I started talking to him, and he knew I was a preacher. He goes, I can't believe it. I can't believe that you're a preacher. I said, wow. What is he saying? I can't believe. That's, how could you ever change? How could you ever do anything in his mind, good or be good? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, it's because of God. It's to God's glory. Wow. That he would save you and I. And then he goes on and he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, it's all in him. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And just real quick, this is what I said last week. And again, I don't know if you agree. This is how it makes sense to me. You know, you go in, and I have sat in cemetery courses. And they go round and round and round. And I go, I don't get it. My little pea brain, I can't comprehend it. Oh, I know this. I know God, and this is how I look at it. You know, God has written a check out. And it says Jeff York on it. Blessed with eternal, forgiven, redeemed, blessed with every spiritual blessing. There it is. I believe he's done that to every person. And you know, you get the Calvinists, they'll argue, you know, the predestination thing, and then the Arminians, you know, the free will thing, and you know, it's just convoluted, you know. I think there's, you know, you go one way, go this way. I just like the balance in the middle. God's chosen us, and he's written us that check. Guess what? Okay, I'm going to sign it Jack Brown, and I'm going to take it to the bank. Guess what? It's not mine. I'm not going to get it signing Jack Brown. Or I'm not going to sign it, and I want it. No, it's not mine. That is mine. What do I have to do? Turn it over and sign it. It becomes mine. That's the only way. I can, and there are a lot of people today, they're turning over and sign a church name on it. I don't know. They think that they don't have to be born again. All they have to do is, and that's what I was taught growing up. If I go through confirmation and I go before the church and confirm, in fact, they taught, I didn't know at the time, they taught, you know what, my parents, when I was this big, took me, and the minister held me, and he put his hands in a bowl of water. My church taught that I was regenerated, that I was born again. That's false theology. No way. No way, I wasn't born again then. And so you have all this, and maybe, you know, there's somebody that, and I know in my confirmation class, my brother and I, it's because my parents made us, but my brother and I, we had like 17 kids went through confirmation together. After being confirmed, stand up in front of the church, taking our first communion, blah, 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 blah. Two kids continued coming to church. My brother and I. And that was just the idea that, you know, oh, I'm saved now. Got it made. What a false thing. I mean, you know, nothing about loving, you know, being in love with Jesus and wanting to serve Jesus. And you know what it was? There was no, they weren't born again. They weren't transformed. So, that's, I think Spurgeon said, God chooses you. So I'm going to, and there's one door there. I think it was Spurgeon. God chooses you. He's trying to explain this. So there's a sign over the door. And you go and you, because God chooses you, you turn the handle and walk in the door. You get in the door and then you look back. And it says, I.
Whosoever will.
Yeah, whoever's your, I've chosen God. I don't know how to explain it. You know, I just know that God loves me. And that if I would simply accept that love, wow, that's all it is. That if I would believe, if I would trust him, place my life, I think that's what Paul's saying. I'm just going to endorse the check and appropriate it. That's what I'm going to do. And so he's redeemed me through his blood, he's forgiven me, and it's all his grace. Revelation 3:5, to him that overcomes. See, there is a part. There's a responsibility on my part. To him who overcomes. How many times when we did Revelation, to him who has an ear, I have to hear. I have to choose to hear. So again, I don't understand it all, but you know, I know God does it. But I have to take responsibility and in essence, accept what he has done. And so, to him who overcomes, I will in no wise, Revelation 3:5, blot his name out of the book of life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, in him, verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 1. Because of Christ, because Christ went to the cross, but Peter says he'd go to the cross if that was it, that's it. Because of his resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have this inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will never fade. We don't serve a theory, some doctrine, some philosophy, even some way of life. We don't serve some dead prophet, we serve a living God. And we have a living hope because Jesus rose from the grave. And so this is what Peter says. You know, our inheritance, that he goes on, but I just love to read that. It's imperishable. And Peter says, it's reserved for you. That's what Paul's going to say. It's reserved for you in heaven. By the power of God. Man, I know. I failed this week. I sinned this week. I did not lose my salvation. It's reserved for me by the power of God. Satan would like me to think I've lost my salvation. And Satan will just heap that condemnation continually on me. But I run from that. And I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will always say when that happens, you are a scumbag. Would you confess your sin and be cleansed by Jesus? Be cleansed by God. Be forgiven. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I can run to you. That I can run into your arms. I don't have to run from you. I need to realize again to know the grace of God and to live in that.
That's powerful. A lot of depression, I think, today is because Satan has so people so condemned. And they don't realize that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are not necessarily for Christ or around Christ. No, for those who are in Christ. That's the truth that Paul's trying to get. I'm in Christ. My life is hid in Christ. It's all Christ. I can't do anything without Him. I have no ability to do anything without Christ. I'm trusting you, Christ. Empower me, Lord. Help me, Lord. In Him we've obtained this inheritance. And it's all to His glory. Why? Because it's all His grace. We can take no applause for anything. We are here today because of Christ's grace. It's nothing that we've done, nothing that we've accomplished. In Him you also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and also, having believed, there it is. We heard it. We've trusted in it. We've believed. And when that happened, wow, what a powerful thing here. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's guaranteed. The Holy Spirit sealed us. The only time I've experienced this, I want to buy a house. And the realtor says, well, what earnest money are you going to put down on that? Right? I mean, you've done that. I want to buy that. Well, what earnest money are you going to put down on that? You put it down. You're on your way to having it. And it's like the Holy Spirit's guaranteeing that. He's our down payment, you might say. Again, it's all His grace. Paul talks to this church, talks to these saints about the Lord, about the truth of what the Lord, who the Lord is and what He has done. And now just at the end of this, as we finish the first chapter, he pivots. And Paul always does this because his heart, because Paul knows. Because Paul's sitting in the heavenlies. Paul's whole life has been transformed. His whole heart has been changed. He was a hater, and now he's a lover. And so as Paul shares this, now he pivots in what he's writing to this church. And as he's talked to the Ephesians about the Lord, now he ends us by he's gonna pray for the Ephesians. That tells me where my heart is. You know, what this past week, how many times did I pray? And then again, take a step further, how many times did I pray for someone other than myself? Shows me whether my heart is other-centered. Whether, you know, am I really a servant? Am I really like Jesus? Because that's what Jesus was. He is always praying for others. He is always ministering to others. So Paul ends here by praying for them now. Now, what's he going to pray? Oh God, give them, you know,
Give him a raise. Oh, I hope he can buy the new truck.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints.
Man, there's just this connection. After I heard that you love Jesus, wow.
I don't cease to give thanks for you.
Paul's so thankful for other believers.
You know, look behind you, in front of you, across from you. You know, think about the church down the road, this church up the road, the church, you know, across town, the church in another town. Are we thankful for them? Well, there's so many of them, and we're just in competition.
I hope I have more people than they do.
Oh, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for other believers. I don't cease to give thanks for you. I'm praying for you.
Did we pray for one another this week? I hope. Did we pray for our brothers and sisters this week? I hope. Did we pray for the suffering church and the persecuted church this week? I hope. Now, what did he pray? The best thing that's, boy, you talk about praying according to the will of the Father. Somebody asked me this week, you know, when I pray in tongues, what is that? I said, well, pray when I don't know how to pray. You can pray in tongues. And that's praying the will of, that's one way that the Bible says that you can pray the will of God. You don't even understand what you're praying, but you're praying, and you're praying the will of God. Well, I don't pray in tongues. I said, are you so frustrated you come to the end of yourself and you don't know how to pray? Paul says that I can murmur and groan. Oh, I don't even know what to pray. Oh, Lord, I have no way. Oh, Lord. I think the Quakers, weren't the Quakers known for prayer meetings? Were they?
Huh?
Method, yeah, they would groan and moan. No words, just Paul says that you don't know how to pray. You have no answer. You're groaning, and that's praying God's will. You know, I think I could go back to Matthew and pray the Lord's Prayer. Just pray it. If I'm praying with my heart, that's the Lord's will. I'm praying the Lord's will. Paul, what a beautiful thing here. This is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. I can take this prayer and say, you know what? Those guys at El Calvary Chapel, I'm going to stick their names in here. This is what I want for them. Look at what Paul says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm an idiot. I have no wisdom. I'm totally ignorant how I need God's wisdom. I can get God's wisdom from His Word. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of wisdom. Where in certain circumstances, situations, I don't have an answer. And God can miraculously gift me with an answer, with whatever, wisdom. But look at what he's saying, that I would have wisdom and revelation. Of what? The Lord. The knowledge of Him, that I might know Him more. I might know His heart more. I might know His character more. That the eyes of, I could just say, you know, it says your understanding being enlightened. A lot of people, all they see is darkness. How do I know that? Because I listen to them. How's your day? Has anything ever good happened in your life? Man, at the eyes of our understanding, that we'd have a little light in our life. Why? Because Jesus is in us. Jesus is the light. Right?
Man, there ought to be a little light in there. You know, let him shine. Man, I want Jesus to shine through me. And it just like, that's what Paul's saying. That the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened. That I have a little light in it. That I understand his word. That I'd understand the things of the Spirit. That I would understand him. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Oh, that's Paul's prayer. He knows if we would just know that a little bit.
Wow. If I would just know that.
What was God doing Friday? He was teaching me to trust him. He was teaching me to seek him.
Oh no, I need to go to the book and find the answer to that one.
Well, maybe. I need to trust him. I need to turn to him. Probably the Lord was doing something. He was doing something in my heart Friday. I don't, probably wasn't a witness to Caleb or Micah, but, you know, because I just kind of was doing it. And, you know what? I never thought of this. That somebody, I was doing it, and somebody called me on the phone, had a question, was asking me, basically, what it is to, how do I live for, how does all this translate into everyday life? And I was in a situation right there, and I did share that. I said, right now I'm standing here. I don't want to. I want to get mad. I want to blame. What's that guy's name up there that we're blaming all the time?
Jamie.
That's an inside joke. I want to blame somebody. Pick a name, you know. But you know, what was God doing? That I would know the hope of my calling. What's your calling? To glorify God. That's it. What's your purpose? To glorify God. Oh, I thought it was to work for the Joe Schmo company. I thought it was to glorify God. What's your purpose? To glorify God. Wow. Kind of makes everything else pale, doesn't it? Kind of makes life worth living. Last week, man, just to, during the day, just to be on the, I just like those little gerbil things, just running on that wheel. I wonder what they think. Man, I'm really getting a long way. And they've never moved an inch. They've not gotten an inch farther. Wow, look at all, I just hear Papa Gerbil. Man, I really worked hard all day today and accomplished a lot. You did? You didn't do nothing. All you did is run that wheel around and around and around. That's what I do. That's what I do every day. And guess what? Then when I get home at night, I just jump on another wheel. On the weekends, I jump on a totally another wheel. That's not what life is. How many of us are in it? Man, I'm here to glorify God and to further the kingdom. Let's finish it up. To know, you see, I need to know the hope of my calling. I need to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's yours and it's mine in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And that just frees me. When I come to a place where I know I can't do it, you know, I know I can't, I'm not going to be faithful. But as I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm yielded to the Spirit, I can walk in faithfulness. Knowing
It's not me. Knowing that I don't have the ability. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heaven. That's a power. You know, you think, man, he created the earth, he created the world, he created human beings. He raised the dead. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only this age, but also in that which is come. That's power. Yeah. And he put some things, one thing, couple things, all things. He's all powerful. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You see, he is the one who has brought life from death. He's the one, I was thinking, brought breath from breathlessness. I just wrote something. He's the one that has brought wholeness from brokenness. He's the one who brings wellness and health from decaying rotten flesh. You know, he's the one that has ascension power, brought purity, righteousness, acceptance. He's the one who's delivered me from my addictions, from my vices, from my sins, from my failings, from my weaknesses, from my problems, from my sadness. You put anything in there. He's the one that's done it. He has gotten the victory. He has overcome. He is the one who has done it. It's his power, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, I never thought that. How many people need the church today? Not many. How many people rejoice in the church? How many people praise the Lord for the church? How many people testify of how great the church? Not many. Oh, if I was there, I wouldn't do this. Look at what he's saying, the church. Who needs a church? You better need the church. If you ever really want to know Christ, if you really want to know the fullness of Christ, the body of the church, that's the fullness of him. You're never going to know the fullness of God without being an integral part of the body of Christ, being a part of the church. Now, some would say, oh, I'm born again, I'm part of the church. Well, technically true, but not experience the full, really, to experience the fullness of him, you got to be an integral part. That's all there is to it. You got to be part of it. And he's the one who fills all in all. Right along with what he shared in the beginning, now he's praying, oh, that you would really be able to grasp some of this, that you would know it. Oh, because if I know it, then I can live it, right? Then I can walk in it. Then, in essence, I can cash a check. I can appropriate it. You know, there's so many things I haven't known in life, right? Isn't life a growing in knowledge, and then when I gain that knowledge, then I have to become responsible and use that knowledge correctly. And so it enables me, you know, you might say that we mature, we experience these things. You know, up till I was, maybe before that, but legally up until, you know, I was 16, I couldn't drive on the road. Well, then you go through the whole thing and you gain knowledge and blah, 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 blah. And then you get that license. Then you're responsible. And you have that knowledge and now you become responsible for that knowledge. And you use that knowledge in your life. And I just like Paul. He's saying now, you know, that you understand and you gain these things. I pray that God would really enlighten your, that you'd really know them, that you could now live them responsibly, that they'd be, you know, application, you know, it'd impact your life. So we'll see what he says in the next chapter, because he doesn't move away from this. Now that you've come to Christ, now that this has happened, then this has happened, realize that this is going on now. Realize that you were dead and trespass, but now you're alive to God. What's that mean? Oh, I'm alive in God. He's already kind of said, I have a hope. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. We have an inheritance. Now that you realize these things, now know these things. If I know, wow, that changes my perspective on things. Lord, help us. Lord, let's pray. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Lord, just we're going to pray. Let's pray Paul's prayer.
Yeah.
Lord, we pray this morning that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, desiring more of you, Lord, that there would be less of us. Lord, knowing you in a greater and more intimate way. Lord, that our faith would be bolder, would be stronger. Lord, that we would be overcomers. Lord, that we would be people of light. Lord, that we would be worshipers. Lord, we don't want to leave here unless your presence goes with us. We know that you are in us. Lord, the Holy Spirit is in us. But Lord, we want to walk and be cognizant of that presence. So Lord, continually fill us and empower us to leave this place and Lord, to go back out into the world, fulfilling our purpose, bringing you glory, furthering the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.